Turning to Revelation chapter 6 here tonight in part 3 of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Read in Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 to verse 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. You pray with me here tonight. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy upon us. We thank you that we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this message tonight, Lord God, we do look forward, Lord God, to the Prince of Peace coming in all of his glory. He is the only one that can bring peace to this earth. He is the only one that can bring peace to a man's heart and to a man's mind. Lord God, we know one who died at Calvary, whose garments are stained with blood, who is called the Word of God, who is going to come riding victoriously at the end of this age to triumph over the nations. And my God, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him here tonight. We love the one who died for us at Calvary and brought peace to our hearts. We love you tonight, and we pray that you speak to us as we open up this book and look at the second seal and the horse and its rider. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let me just read again this second seal and its horse. It says in verse 3 and 4, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a sword. My message here tonight on this third part of our series on the four horsemen, we're looking at the second horse and the second seal. And this is my title tonight, The Red Horse of War. I believe the red horse, and I don't know of any commentator that would disagree with me. Everyone disagrees on the first point, the white horse. I don't know anyone disagrees with the meaning of this second horse. So it's very basic, very simple, very obvious. But we're putting it in a certain context, the red horse of war. You'll remember last week we looked at the white horse and its rider. And we said that that white horse actually represented something. Last week, the first horse that rode out when Christ opened up the seal was a white horse representing a peaceful political deception. I told you, and that's how we finished last week, that for about 120 years now, the key politicians in our world, the United Nations, the EU, and the League of Nations, all of them have sought for a perpetual political peace or the end of war. In other words, all of these political institutions for 120 years, they have all talked openly and written very explicitly that they want a one world government. For 120 years, all the top politicians worldwide, all the top bankers, all the top thinkers have said we want a one world government. We want to do away with nationality, with border divides, or the sovereignty of individual nations. And they have said time and time and time again that the way to get world peace and to stop all war, to end all wars, there's only one answer. That's what the great politicians say. This is the ethos, the central ethos of the United Nations today. They want a world government. Why? Because they want to bring world peace. And so in saying we want to bring worldwide peace, really their agenda is, in order to bring peace and stop all war and stop fighting amidst nations, we've got to bring in a world government. A world government to do away with the nation state or the independence of every nation will suddenly bring peace on the earth and goodwill to all men. That's what the political institution actually say. And their ideology, and we said, we looked at this, how back to the French philosophers, all of them said, we've got to foist peace on the nations of the world. We've got to force the nations by force to have peace or to settle down. Now, I believe the United Nations is not the white horse, but it's a preparation for the white horse. The white horse is going to be the UN Mark III, 3.0. You see, I can prove to you historically they're going to change the UN very shortly, very, very shortly. They're going to give teeth to the United Nations. Every pope since 1945, when the UN was created, every single one of them has said, we need to give teeth to the UN. We need to change the UN, and that the UN has too little power over nations and over governments and over world authorities. We can trace through all the top politicians. They have said the exact same thing, that the UN is too weak. It needs more power. The nations need to come in under it. They need to yield. For 120 years, all the top politicians have been saying this. I'm not saying it. They said it. And we said that this next stage of the UN is going to be the white horse. I'm fully convinced of that. In fact, the Bible is very clear about what's going to happen. That white horse, it carries a bow in one hand. And the word there for bow, it's a weapon, or it represents the force of power. It's a Persian loanword. It's taken from the Persian language and brought into the Greek language, and it represents a weapon, a bow, that can fire a great distance. And we said all of this political system that's going to bring in peace, it's a bloodless victory where they're going to conquer every single nation in the world, or at least attempt to. Do you know, when you look at the rider and the white horse, do you remember that it says he had a crown on his head? And that crown, we said, was actually the Stephanos. It's the olive branch. It's what you crown an athlete with when he's victorious. It's not the crown of a king. It's the crown of an athlete or someone who is awarded a victory. And so we see that what the crown is on the white rider's horse. Have you ever noticed the symbol of the United Nations? It's got the world map in the middle. And what is either side of it? Two olive branches joined in the middle, making up a laurel wreath or a crown, just like the ancient Roman emperors used to wear, or Napoleon used to wear in France. They wore that crown on their head, and it was the symbol of victory and of holding dominion over nations. And now we see the United Nations, the two olive branches of peace, and it's trying to create a world government, and it wants to subdue every nation under it. You see, Napoleon knew what the symbol of that crown on his head actually meant. He knew what it meant. And if you study the United Nations, they're constantly saying, we want perpetual peace, we want world peace, but we want a world government. That's what they're doing. And now today we see the UN, since its founding, has been filled with teachings about a coming cosmic Christ, a world leader. The New Age movement molded the United Nations. It is dominated by interfaith union, or the joining together, merging of every world religion on the face of the planet. And it's a socialistic system. If I had time, I could tell you the men who founded were the first leaders of the United Nations. They were communist spies. Very easy to prove it to you. It's fact. It's history. It's all in the past. It's verified. But we see this system, political system that's arisen on the earth, it's still too weak, but it's about to make a change. It's about to be changed, and it will not happen until Christ opens up that first seal. When he opens up that first seal, breaks the seal, this white horse is going to ride out. It has permission then, Christ will allow it, to go forth. The white horse also represents religious deception. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus talked about the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. They spoke religiously. They spoke about love. They spoke about God. Outwardly, they were white, painted white. But inwardly, there was death there, spiritual death, moral death. There was hypocrisy. And so we see that white can symbolize hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. And the UN is filled with it, absolutely dominated by it. You see, in Revelation 17, it says, when you first see this beast arise, this new political system under the white horse, do you know who's sitting on its back? It's the Scarlet Woman, a woman dressed in scarlet. And do you know where her headquarters or base is? Is in the city of Rome. And she is a religious system that has put idolatry, or the use of statues and idols, in all of the earth. She is sitting on the back of it. What religion? Do you know there's only one religion in the world gets to sit in the UN? Only one religion in our world. And it's the Roman Catholic Church, or Vatican State, is the only religious system. Islam isn't there. Buddhism isn't there. Hinduism isn't there. And I could go on showing you how this is going to happen. And we said that the new political system under the white horse that's going to arise is a revamped UN, probably merging the WHO, the World Health Organization, and the World Economic Forum, and the International Monetary Fund, and they're all going to merge under this white horse. That's what I believe. That's what they intend to do. And do you know what? When we see it, it's going to have a new government, a new form of global government made up of 10 kings. And those 10 kings are going to be put in place where? In the city of Rome. It's going to happen very shortly. Listen to how long this period is. It says in Revelation 17 and 12, it'll be for 1 hour. 1 hour. Let me go to my message here tonight on the second seal and the red horse. And I've got 4 points here. First of all, the second seal opened. We looked at the first seal last week open, and that's what I've just said. It was a white horse. It's a political system that says we're going to bring world peace, but they'll do it by a world government. But the second seal, and this is my first point tonight, the second seal opened. Let's look at this for a moment. The second seal opened. It says in Revelation 6 and 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then look at verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, notice that it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who opens the first seal to release the white horse. In other words, it can't happen until he opens the seal, breaks the seal. Then in verse 3, it is him again who opens the second seal to release the red horse. He releases the white horse. He releases the red horse. But notice as well in verse 1 what it says before this happens, just before it happens. It said there was a noise as of thunder with one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Do you see, before the first horse and the second horse is released, John actually hears the sound of thunder. Do you know what thunder represents here? Before Christ begins opening the first seal and the second and the third and the fourth, John hears the sound of thunder. Do you know what thunder is the symbol of here? It's a symbol of an approaching storm. You see, when you hear the thunder and then you see the white horse, you say, all is well. There's going to be peace in the earth. This is a good thing, doing away with war and bloodshed. And everybody's saying, let's love one another. And the politicians are saying this. Goodwill to all men. How wonderful. But do you know what? Here it says, before that white horse rides out, he hears the noise of thunder. That means there's lightning coming. There's a storm coming down the road. Oh, you don't see it yet. You only hear the thunder. But thunder is the warning of an approaching storm that's going to be terrible. But the first thing you see is a white horse. And you read about this peaceful horse riding out onto the world. Do you see how deceptive an hour that we live in? When we come to the second seal, we begin to see the storm hit. For a short period of time, 1 hour, I believe it's 1 hour, a short time. Indeed, it seems like there could never be a thunderstorm. And yet there's a warning. As soon as you see that white horse ride out, there is such a terrible storm coming, you can't imagine. And it's contained in the second seal and the third seal and the fourth seal. And it's going to continue until Jesus returns physically to the earth. What a terrible thing when men think all that's coming is good. Do you see how it's Christ who opens the second seal? He not only opens the first seal to allow this political system of peace to come forth in the world. You remember, these are judgments. These are judgments on the nations of the world. So he allows a peaceful, political, deceptive system to go out in the world and to gain victory. Christ allows that. You know why? It's a judgment. Do you know peace isn't always a blessing? Peace could actually, in the wrong hands, be a real act of God's judgment. Do you ever see two people and they say, oh, we don't fight, we've got nothing wrong. Yes, but you're not dealing with anything that's wrong in that person's life. I've seen married couples and they just love each other. The guy might blaspheme and curse and do all things wrong and the wife won't say a thing. So say, oh, sure, he's got a good heart. And he's a Christian and he loves Jesus. No, he's a liar and a blasphemer and a game player and he's a hypocrite. You see, that's a sort of peace that's wrong. It looks nice. We have peace in our home. That's only because you don't deal with anything. That's why you have peace. And yet this is going to be a world peace and it's a judgment from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the seven seals, it is Christ opening them. The seven trumpets, it's angels sounding them. The seven vials of judgment, it is angels pouring them out. But notice here with this second seal, there are four horses that we are talking about here. But before each horse rides out, there's a beast. Do you see that in the text here? It says in verse 1 that one of the four beasts said, come and see. There are actually four beasts in heaven, in the presence of Christ, that speak before the horse rides out. The horse cannot ride out until one of those beasts speak. And so in verse 1, one of the four beasts. Four beasts in the presence of God are connected to the four horses. Here in verse 3, the second seal that's being opened, it says, I heard the second beast say, come and see. These four beasts, what are they? The word used here is zoon, the Greek word zoon. It means a living creature, a creation of God, a created being, and it's a living creature. So when we read this about the four beasts, don't think of animals or something horrible or something bad. It's not. It is a living created being in the presence of God. Who are these four beasts? Look at chapter 5 and verse 11, and it says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. So we have the beast placed between the angels and the elders. What are these beasts? Because they're connected to angels, but they're not angels. They're not specifically angels, but they are created beings. Do you know who these beasts are? They're the four living creatures called cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. They have four wings, and with two they cover their body, and with two they fly. These four living creatures, and in Ezekiel, they are called four living creatures. Just the same as at Revelation, four living creatures. And they cover their bodies. They actually are the protectors of God's glory. These four creatures abide in the presence of God. They dwell in the throne room of God. They cover the glory of God. They're actually the guardians of God's glory. They're very protective of God's glory. They protect his honor. Do you know what it says about these four beasts in Revelations? They do not have thrones. They do not have crowns. They do not have harps. The elders do. They don't have golden vials. The elders do. But they are there to protect the glory of God. And these four beasts are mentioned in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 14, chapter 15, and last of all, chapter 19. In chapter 15, verse 7, it says, one of these four beasts gives the seven vials to the seven angels to pour out on the earth. I mean, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. No mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. And this cherubim puts in the hands of these seven angels these vials of the wrath of God, undiluted. They care about the glory of God. You see, this is sort of teaching we've done away with in the church. We all say, we talk about Jesus meek and mild, coming riding on a donkey. Butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. I want to tell you, there's a day of judgment. Jesus Christ is going to judge this earth. Do you know there's an hour coming where Limerick is going to experience the full wrath of God, and he won't answer any prayers on that day, and he won't show mercy on that day, and he won't show grace on that day? But that's not tonight. Do you realize tonight the same Jesus Christ who gives the four beasts a commission to do this? The Christ tonight is a God of love and grace and mercy. But he's saying, there's a day coming, the door is going to shut. No more mercy, no more grace. And he'll pour out his wrath on the world without mixture. What a terrible day that will be. And so we see this second beast commissioning that this second horse rides forth. And see the word beast there that I said was zoon in the Greek. Don't mix it up with the other word beast in Revelation. In chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 17, it's a different word beast. It's the word therion, and it means a wild, ravenous, untamed beast or animal. And so when you see that political system rising up, it is a beast, an untamed, dangerous animal. That political system that's going to rise with 10 horns or 10 world leaders, it is like a ravenous beast. But this creature, this living creature, is something else. It is the creation of God. These cherubims, we first see them in the Garden of Eden. You remember those two of them and a flaming sword that went back and forth to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden. Once they sinned, they are put out of the garden, and two cherubim stood there to block the way. Then we read about two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. When we have the Ark, and that's where they met with God, there were two cherubims with their wings folded over, and God's presence appeared there. In Samuel and elsewhere, and in the Psalms, we read that God appears between or in the midst of the cherubim. In other words, in his holy presence. If you get anywhere near God's presence, the cherubim are there. They're defenders and protectors of God's glory and of his honor. These are real creatures. They're not just angels. They're cherubims. Four of them in number, and they have four different faces. Do you know cherubims is only mentioned in the singular once in the entire Bible? Cherubims are mentioned 89 times in the Bible, and only once is the word cherub mentioned. You know how when growing up we know a cherub is a little angel that fires a little arrow into the heart. And we go, it's cute and harmless. The Bible only mentions cherub once, and it's not harmless. The cherub's mentioned in Ezekiel 28, and it talks about the anointed cherub that covered the glory of God. Or in verse 18, the covering cherub. Do you know who that cherub was? Lucifer, who when he fell because of pride, he became the devil. And so we see the only time we see a singular cherub, it is the devil who fell from the glory of God. Do you know he had a position protecting the glory of God? And we're reminded when we see these four beasts beginning to all open up the judgments of God and to begin things on the earth to bring it to a finality. There is a real devil. The devil is behind all war, all murder. The devil is desiring to come behind this political system that's going to change from being a white horse to a red horse very quickly. It is the devil getting inside that system. And he's not an innocent cherub. He is a being that wants to destroy the nations. Now notice these four living creatures. They're not divine beings. Can I just give you a warning here as a side note? I've noticed it over the past year and a half coming through teaching circles. And you know those little cartoons on YouTube that describe the books of the Bible? I've heard it coming through them very innocently. The Bible Project. And the Bible Project is wonderful and lovely apart from this point. Do you know what they begin saying from Genesis through? They begin to say there were divine beings. That the cherubims were part of that. And there was a divine council. And apart from God, there were divine beings. There's only one divine being. God alone is divine. No angel is divine. They don't have deity. They do not have that. And that's a very strange teaching and a very dangerous teaching. And that stuff, you need to chuck it in the bin. But I've just noticed it the past year and a half to say, oh, there was this divine council and God talked to these beings and discussed what he would do on the earth. That is a lie. God discusses with no angel what he's going to do on the earth, or cherubim or seraphim. It is a strange teaching. Notice here with these four seals as they open, they each have a cherubim assigned to them and connected with them. But after that, the other three seals, there's no horse and there's no cherubims connected. The last three seals, they are very different. These four seals have a horse and a cherubim connected to them. Notice with this second seal as it opens, and it said four times in the opening of these seals, come and see. John is told to be an eyewitness of the opening of the seal and what the horse looks like, what's going to happen on that day. He has an eyewitness account in heaven itself. These seals come one after another. And I want you to notice this before we go to the second point. The second seal open. First the white horse, then the red horse. Each of these horses, the next one doesn't come forth until the first one is in place. They don't go forth together. It's one after another. Do you know, I believe these four seals and these four horses, they're let loose on the earth in a 3.5 year period. The fifth seal is the abomination of desolation and the beginning of Antichrist's reign. And so these four seals happen before Antichrist is revealed, before he actually establishes the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. So these four seals cover a 3.5 year period. From the releasing of the white horse, you've got 3.5 years. And you know what? That's the length of time the 10 kings are going to reign. 1 hour on the earth. They're going to reign from the white horse all the way through until the little horn establishes his dominion with an abomination, a statue, an idol, an image in Jerusalem. So I believe these four horses are only let loose over a very brief period of time. That's my first point. The second seal opened. Jesus Christ opens it. And this second cherubim says, come and see what I'm going to show you. This is a protector of the glory of God. Second of all, and here's the main core of my message tonight, the red horse of war. I want to show you that this second horse, released after the first horse, is a red horse of war. The red horse symbolizes bloodshed and war. Look at verse 4, what it says. And there went out another horse. The first horse was a white horse. Now he says, another horse goes forth. Remember what I said about this word, another. You get two Greek words, and I'm not trying to be smart using Greek. There's some of these verses you won't understand unless you understand what I tell you. You get two Greek words for another. You get the Greek word heteros, where we get heterosexual. I'm not the same as Candace. We look alike, we act alike, we think alike. She's a bit different than me. This is heteros. She's another, very different than me. She's radically different. You ladies are very different than us guys. I'm sorry to say that, but I'm so glad about it. I'm so glad you're not like us guys. God has made you very, very different. And so when God gives a woman, it's another of a different kind, very different. That's what a woman is. She's different than man. There's a distinction. But see the word used here, another horse. It's not heteros. It's the word allos. It's a different Greek word. So it doesn't mean something totally different. It means another horse, a horse exactly the same as. So the red horse is the same as the white horse. And there went out another horse. Or it means another of the exact same kind. Now how can you have a horse of peace go out and a horse of war go out and they're of the same kind? Only if you understand what I'm saying. In fact, the first horse and second horse are connected. You can't make the first horse Jesus riding on the white horse and then make the second one a fallen angel bringing war. You can't do that. That would be heteros, radical heteros. But these two horses, one a horse of political peace and authority, a world government, is very like this second horse. It'll look the same, speak the same, seem the same, but its actions are different. What it brings into the world is very different. And so we see just after the white horse, this red horse is going to get loose. You better be very careful when in our world you see a world government. Because hidden within that peaceful world government, the ideology behind it is something very dangerous. There's another horse that's going to come out immediately afterwards. I mean, they'll no longer establish a world government. Then this second horse is going to ride out. What does it say about this red horse? It says another horse that was red. The color of blood. Or listen to what the word for red here means. And this is the Greek. It means a fire-like or fire-colored horse. It's not just a red horse. It's not just like blood. It's a literal fiery burning. It's the color of fiery flames. The entire horse looks like a burning fire. That's what it's like. Do not get it confused with the scarlet beast of Genesis chapter 17. There's a scarlet beast. That is red. Revelation chapter 17. That is a scarlet beast. And there's a woman dressed in scarlet sitting on her. They're red. That's scarlet red. But this is a fiery red. And there's only one other place this is mentioned. In Revelation 12 and verse 3, the dragon, the supernatural being that's going to come into the political system, he is the same fiery red, not scarlet. He is a fiery red. And so we see the dragon, the devil, the old serpent, he's fiery red. Now we see this red horse, it is fiery red. You want to be careful if you ever see a dragon that's fiery red, or you see a red horse that's fiery red. You want to be very careful, I assure you. We're actually seeing what's going to get released after a world government comes. As soon as a world government is established with 10 kings over it, you're going to see a red horse very quickly after that released upon the earth. And it's not a good thing. It's going to be a judgment upon the earth. God is going to judge the earth. You remember when we dealt in the first message with Zechariah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 6, we saw red horses there. One of the red horses went out to investigate and come back and said, everything's peaceful. And God says, that's not good. That's not good. Remember in Zechariah chapter 6, there was the red chariot that went out to bring war in the nations, to stir everything up amidst the peaceful nations. First went out the white horse, then the red. That's what you're actually seeing here, is that this second horse is a horse of war. Let's look further at this red horse. This is going to happen very soon. Straight after the white horse, the red horse is going to get released. What does it say about this red horse? And power was given to him that sat upon thereon. So the rider of the red horse, and I believe it's a fallen angel, it's an actual being. Power was given unto him that sat on the horse. The word power there isn't the normal word for power. It actually means it was granted unto him by God. This is always something that God does. He grants power. He allows the first white horse to come forth. It's all within his hand. In other words, he hands over to this red horse the ability, the power, the right, the influence, the ingenuity to do this. In other words, this red horse is given free rein to do something worldwide in all the nations. Just like the white horse brings world peace and world government to our earth. This red horse is given power by God to do something in the earth. This being on the back of the red horse has got the right from God. You know, when God gives right to do something, no one's going to stop that. No one's going to stop that. He has absolute power. What does he have power to do? Well, it says it in this verse. To take peace from the earth. How can you take peace if it's not there? Do you know, one great historian, and I don't know how accurate he was, I don't know how anyone counts this up. He said in 5,000 years of world history, there's been just under 300 years of world peace. In thousands of years, there's been very few years of peace. And yet when this horse rides out, we're told he is being given power to take peace away from the earth. He has the power to actually do that from the earth, not from a nation, not from Israel, from the earth. How can he take peace away if there isn't peace there? Remember Zechariah 1, when the horses went out to investigate, they said everything is at peace. That was one of those times. But here we have another time where peace is in the world, or what men think is peace. Everything is still and prosperous, and everyone is happy, and nobody is fighting. And all the politicians are saying, isn't this wonderful? Have you ever noticed in Revelation 17, those 10 kings, it says God has given them one mind to do this together. In other words, you're not going to get 10 world leaders coming together to create a world government unless God give them the mind to do it. Notice how they create a world government. You have to have the same mind. Remember when we taught on the mind, how important the mind is? So God gives them the mind and all 10 go, isn't this a good idea we thought up? God's going, no, I'm about to judge the earth. When men begin to say, peace, peace, you better worry. When you get pastors and preachers saying, sure, you're okay, and they don't talk about sin and don't deal with your heart and don't talk about issues going on in our lives. You know, I even preach myself under conviction. Do you know that? I begin to preach the Bible and they go, this is affecting me as much as it is you. Don't think the preacher escapes. But you know, when a preacher says, sure, you're okay, you're living in sin, okay, I'm sure you'll be fine. It doesn't matter how you think and how you act and what you do and where you go. Sure, it'll be okay. You know what? I'm a dangerous preacher when I say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Very dangerous. See, in a church where they say, sure, you're okay in your sin and you're okay even if you're not living right, you better run from that church. It's a very dangerous thing. And so this red horse is given power to take peace from the earth. And notice what that means. What does it mean to take peace from the earth? That they should kill one another. So in other words, under the white horse, men stopped killing one another. War stopped. Fighting stopped. Murder stopped. But under the second horse, the horse is given power to remove that. That man is given power and he takes away the peace. He doesn't have to stir up war. He just takes away the peace. Peace had to be there. Zechariah 1:11, it says, "Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Okay, send the red horse out. The word peace means quietness. It's used in Acts 24, verse 2, just to be still. Do you remember Hitler, before he started the Second World War, Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, got on a plane, travelled to Germany, to Munich, and they sat down together. And he said, "Herr Hitler, do you promise peace?" "I do. I do. I would never start a war. I won't go to war with Poland and Austria and with Britain and France and Belgium. I would never do that." And they got a covenant and they signed the declaration. And if you remember the old video footage, they say it's some of the most watched old footage in history. And Chamberlain gets off the plane and he's there as proud as punch and he's shaking his bit of white paper and he says, "Peace in our time." You know that old warmonger who we pushed out of politics called Winston Churchill, Winnie? We pushed him out. He's a warmonger. But me, Chamberlain, I brought peace. I got Herr Hitler to sign on the line and he wouldn't lie to me. Oh, I know that he's a very strong man and his armies are building, but he's a very good man. By the way, H.G. Wells thought Stalin was good. And H.G. Wells was good. And as he's writing about the New World Order, he said, "Look, we need a man like Stalin and like Lenin and like Hitler." You need to know history. And you'd understand. Churchill always said, he said, "If you know the past, you can prophesy the future." How much more a preacher? If I know the Bible and the Word of God, I can prophesy what's about to come. Well, if you know anything, that little bit of white paper meant nothing. As soon as they got back to Britain, Hitler invaded other nations, marched his armies in. And when they couldn't do anything else, Chamberlain retired, said, "I can't handle this." And here comes Churchill, the warmonger. He didn't start a war, but he's going to finish it. You know, as a child, his nanny was a born-again Christian. And she used to pray for him every day and teach him the Word of God. And said, "One of these days, God's going to have you in the right place at the right time to do the right thing." And when he was at school as a teenager in London, he had a dream this night and he told his friends, he said, "One of these days, London is going to get bombed and I'm going to be raised up. I'll be in a position to help and to stop and to fight the enemies of London." How did he know that as a teenager? He certainly wasn't a godly man or a spiritual man or a Christian. But there was an old nanny praying for him, "Lord, use him." Don't you underestimate. God can even use a sinner, you know. Can. Very real way. And so we have this red horse riding out. Notice he takes away peace. He, the rider, takes away the peace. But they kill one another. He doesn't kill anyone. The rider on the horse kills not one soul. He removes the peace and they kill one another. God has taken away the false, deceptive, abusive, tyrannical peace that wasn't real. Does God do that? Jeremiah 25, it says there, "And they, the nations, shall drink and be moved and made mad." Why? "Because of the sword that I will send among them." Do you know God sends the sword? What's the sword a symbol of? War. Do you realize God doesn't make it happen? He allows it to happen. Do you know when men are wicked, he gives them over to sin. He allows them to do what they're going to do. People say, if there's a God of love, why does he allow all this? Because of your wicked hearts. Do you notice the way when everything goes bad, we blame God. And when everything goes good, we congratulate ourselves. That's human nature. But you know what? What we're seeing in our world is because of wickedness. We rebel against God. We don't believe the Bible. We want to live in our sin. Then we go, why is our world falling apart? I wonder. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it says, when you reject the true knowledge of God, do you know what I'll do to your generation? I will give them over to do that which is unnatural, a woman sleeping with a woman and a man with a man. That means God's given up on a generation. That means it's time for judgment. But even then, he's still very merciful. Why do you think all of this has come in this hour? It's a judgment from God. People are saying everywhere, God's going to judge this. This is a judgment. Why do you think so many, our school education system is teaching homosexuality? God has given it over. It's getting bad. They don't even know what a boy and a girl is anymore. It's sweeping the schools. Oh, it's a judgment from God. You know what he said? You're so wicked. You played around sleeping with girls and boys. Now I'm going to give your generation over. See, you sit in this room. You went out and took drugs and drink and slept around. And now the next generation is being handed over to perversion. You go, how could it be? Actually, it was the generation before. There is a cause for this. And so we see that when God sends a sword amidst the nations, there are times he does that, but very reluctantly, only when he is rejected. In Judges 7:22, it says, and the 300 men of Gideon blew the trumpets, and the Lord, notice this, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout the entire hosts of the Midianites. So God's people blew the trumpet, but it was God turned all of them against each other to slay each other. Zechariah chapter 8 and 10 says another interesting thing. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in. Why? For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. This is what it's like when God removes peace from the earth. For one moment, this wickedness of a world government and what the UN and these world leaders have tried to do. Men like Robert Mueller, who said, peace, peace, but we need a world government. Men like the Dulles brothers, who created the EU many years ago. They were in charge of the CIA and other things in America. You know what? Those men kept on about peace, peace. They used this term, perpetual peace. And yet they brought down governments and started revolutions and destroyed nations. And yet on their lips they're saying, we want to bring world peace. You need to be very careful about the wickedness of men's hearts. And you know what? When God removes peace, it is a judgment on that generation. What happened here? And it says here that he removed the peace that they should kill one another. Who are the one another? Who are they killing one another? Is this war of Russia attacking America? No. This red horse does not stir up Russia against America, or China against America, or Iran against America, or the EU against some other nation. It's not nations or countries. It's talking about something very different. This red horse is very, very specific. It says they're going to kill one another, not countries attacking one another. Do you know what is implied here? Internal wars within each nation. Civil wars. They're going to kill each other. Irishman will kill Irishman. English will kill English. American will kill American. German will kill German. Russian, Chinese, all of these. It actually, this is going to happen under a world government. Follow me here for a second. I'm telling you what's going to happen right when a world government's created. Do you know what's going to happen? Civil unrest is going to break out in every single nation of the world. And you're going to have Irish police killing Irish citizens. It's going to happen. You're going to have a world government forced your freedoms, your rights, your liberties. Are you feeling it? I'm telling you, of the time it all gets removed by that white horse, your personal liberties, your personal rights, you think it's tight at the minute. You ain't seen nothing yet. Our world peace is going to be taken away. As soon as they create this perfect peace worldwide, it's going to erupt in civil unrest right across the world. Bloodshed, citizen against citizen. It's going to happen in little cities and towns and villages. There's going to be open, armed, civil rebellion. People of the same kind slaughtering one another. That's what this says. It's happening already. You're actually watching the beginnings of all of this in this very hour. Now notice what it says. And there was given unto him a great sword. The rider on this horse that's going to remove the peace and everyone's going to start killing each other. He was given unto him a great sword. Not just a sword, a great sword. The word sword here is Makareia in the Greek. It means a straight, long edge sword that the Greeks used or the Romans used. It is a military sword. It is the power of government, of Roman type of government. It's the same sword. The same Greek word is used in Ephesians 6:17. It was the Roman sword of power that protected the peace and put down any rebellion. Do you ever see anything about the Roman Empire? We have peace in the Roman Empire. Peace was a highly thought of. If you threaten the peace, we will put down the rebellion. In AD 70, they destroyed Jerusalem, killed a million, carried another million off. That was the sword of the Roman Empire. We will maintain peace by destroying your cities. We'll put down any popular risings. We've got a world government in the Roman Empire. All nations under our authority. If you threaten that, we've got the power of the sword. In Romans 13:4, it says, for he that is the government or the power of a nation is the minister of God for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. So we see normally a nation, a government's given the power of the sword. What does it mean? To punish. Take away life. If you take someone's life, you ought to die. We don't do that anymore. I would reestablish the death penalty. I know Christians don't like to hear that. The death penalty is a biblical thing. It's God's principle. You take someone's life, you ought to die. That's not grace, thank God. With grace, you get forgiven. David killed a man, but he got forgiven. But I'm talking about the power of the sword. The right, you're going to have the power of the sword of this white horse released on the nations of the world. It's not a bow. It is a sword. It's not a bow without arrows at a long distance. A sword is an instrument you fight face to face, very close, and it's civil unrest. This is going to be the power of the sword within nations coming to bear upon the citizenry. And we're seeing it now. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of Jesus returning. Listen to what he says next. It's in the context of the seasons, the times, and you see that Jesus is coming very soon. Listen to what he says about this time when you know those that are walking in darkness can't see it. Those who are walking in light say, Jesus is coming. The religious say, no, not yet. Listen to the next verse. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you realize with the first white horse, they're saying peace and safety? Do you know what the motto of the UN is? Peace and security. They repeat it all the time. We're here to bring peace and security, and we would force it if we could. We would make you be peaceful. It says in Ezekiel 13:10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. So that's the red horse. Got more I could say on that. But I'm showing you what that red horse is. Thirdly, war in biblical and historical context in the last days. War is a terrible thing, and the Bible does talk about it. At the same time, Jesus speaking in Matthew 26 and verse 6, he's speaking about the beginning of sorrows, I believe our days, beginning now, and it's going to lead all the way through these four seals, the beginning of sorrows. Listen to what he says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. How do you know you're coming near to the end? How do you know you're in the last generation? Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's two things here, actual wars and rumors. You just hear about wars, but they never take place. But there are rumors. Do you realize there have been more wars in the past 130 years than for the previous 5,000 years? Wars have been increasing over the past 130 years. And that's why the 20th century was called the era of wars, the century of wars. The 20th century was marked out for bloodshed. Listen to what happened last century in our history books. In the First World War, there was about 20 million people died on the battlefield in the First World War. In the Second World War, ending in 1945, 60 million people died. Then at the end of the Second World War, the United States dropped two atomic bombs, one on Hiroshima and the other on Nagasaki, in August 1945, killing at least 129,000 people to bring an end to war. What did they do to bring peace? They annihilated two cities, and they're going to do Taiwan next. So there's this ethos in our world. The end justifies the means. We will destroy in order to maintain peace or create peace. We've created a world government. We have world peace. You're disrupting it. You're the enemy. Do you realize right across our world we're going to see civil unrest? Do you realize the multitudes, as they see, they've been deceived and our powers have been totally taken away? Do you not see it now that all the nations are preparing for this time when the white horse rides out? And that's going to be the final act of aggression of what started last year. The white horse, everything is being set for that white horse. You do need to be prepared. Do you know, since the Second World War, about 250 wars have occurred with a death toll of over 50 million. There was Korea, Vietnam, the Arab wars against Israel, one after the other. Israel won every single battle. And everyone over this generation has talked about the coming third world war, haven't they? Armageddon. Everyone knows about it. There's little games made for kids about Armageddon. There's movies made about it, about the apocalypse now. All of this, the whole ideology of our generation is there's a great third world war coming very soon. In 1991, I was sent out to Saudi Arabia, Iraq and Kuwait as a part of the first Gulf War. There were a million trained soldiers in the nation of Iraq. They had the fifth biggest army in the world, and they invaded the little nation of Kuwait and took over their country. I was a part of that response. 35 nations came to the aid of Kuwait with an army of 1 million allied soldiers. I was just one of them. And I tell you what, I was preaching in the midst of it. In a matter of 3 days, 100,000 or more, 100,000 people died. It was called the 100-hour land war. Of course, in the months leading up, they bombed them. I saw it. I was standing in a trench at 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd look over into the Iraqi lines, and they'd come and they'd just bomb those trenches. Those poor Iraqi soldiers didn't stand a chance. Do you know, we literally picked up hundreds and thousands. I stuck my head out of the tank, and here's 500 of them wanting to surrender our vehicle. There's three of us in this tank. You know what we've done? We veered right around them saying, we can't do it. We've got a mission. We've got a task. I can remember sitting there with my nuclear NBC suit on whenever the first Scud missile went over our heads aimed at Israel. I can remember what it was like to drive through the minefield as Iraqi Russian tanks were burning either side of us and were driving through. I can remember for 3 days I never seen the sun because they'd set fire to the oil fields and it was burning. You couldn't see the sun 3 entire days. One of our vehicles, it was actually an American plane, come and bombed one of our vehicles. I was the first on the scene. Two of the vehicles, two young boys, 17 years old. And I stood there, I called in our guys, and I looked as they, I was on the radio, and I looked as they carried the bodies out. And the two young brothers from Scotland, with their earpieces in, listening to their CD player, or their audio player. War is not nice. There's nothing to be proud of concerning war. They always say if you're a soldier and you boast about what you've done, you never seen anything. But those old soldiers that sit there and don't want to speak about it, they saw the real. There's nothing glamorous about it. It takes great courage. In 2014, newspapers reported that there was only 11 countries out of 200 in our world not involved in conflict. In 2016, Putin, just before Trump got elected, Putin had told his nation, we're going to war if Hillary Clinton gets in. He was maneuvering his entire army to the borders on Finland and everywhere else. He said, that lady Hillary is a wicked lady. And as soon as Trump got in, they stood down all their troops. He seemed to be able to discern a man's character. Do you know the UN over recent years, the UN that I've talked about, which is going to become this white horse, this instrument of peace worldwide, has 100,000 soldiers from 123 countries operating in 20 different regions of the world. And they're armed, they have tanks, they have planes, they have bombs, they have everything. And they're in preparation for a global army. What do you think will happen when the red horse rides out? They're going to bring in this global army to put down the people of a nation. That's what they're going to do. You see, Jesus warned about all of this and much more. He warned that it was going to be nation against nation. Nation isn't a country. It's a tribe, a tribe, a culture, a people. Internal aggression. But let me finish here tonight. You see, I believe our world's being prepared for this. You're seeing governments unify, listen to who, listen to the UN, listen to the World Economic Forum. Why are all the world governments doing the same thing? Why in Australia is it becoming so abusive, and in Ireland, and in America? Why are they saying you have no rights over your body? Why is it in the past year the rich have become extremely rich and all you bunch have become a lot less better off? You see, our entire world is changing. We are going to be driven into a scenario that the Bible talks about in Revelation. And yet you as Christians need to understand what's happening. All our entire world is being set because God's judgments are coming. But he's going to bring about his final plan on the earth. And you know what? This is an hour to preach the gospel. Now is the time. Many are going to die in our world within this generation. And we're going to look at this. Do you know the book of Revelation? It tells us how many in our world are going to die. And believe me, half our world at least are going to die in what's going to come in this generation. But do you know what we're here to do is to preach the gospel. Let me finish here tonight in this fourth and last point. The coming Prince of Peace. I've showed you what's going to happen here. But let me finish this with another white horse. We began last week with a white horse, but let me tonight, having talked about war and how terrible it is, let me finish with a white horse, the coming Prince of Peace. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And it said, and I saw heaven open, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. You see, this white horse is the same as the white horse in Revelation 6. They're the same color. They are a horse. They do represent something. It's a real horse that we see here. Behold a white horse. You see, that first horse brought a world government, didn't it? It brought world peace for a short time. It affected all nations in the world. But what was hidden within it? Bloodshed. And next week I'm going to tell you what else comes after bloodshed. It's going to get bad. But look at this white horse. What happens? Who is on this white horse that comes at the end of the tribulation? And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. It's a white horse making war. Remember the other white horse, it brought peace that turned into war. This white horse, when he comes, is going to bring war immediately and then usher in 1,000 years of peace. He does it in reverse. Verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. For he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture or a garment dipped in blood, in his own precious blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. His garment is bloodstained. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven. Notice this white horse leads out into a war to conquer the powers of Antichrist. And you know what? He comes to make war. He's a horse of peace. He is a man of peace. He's bringing in everlasting peace. But to do that, he brings war. And look at his armies. Who are his armies? They're in heaven. They're spiritual. They're not living on the earth. He actually comes on this white horse to bring victory. He's got crowns on his head. He's going to reign as a king. And his armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You ever rode a white horse? I can't wait. Do you know, only managed to get on a horse once in my life that wasn't on Newcastle Beach in the north. And it was in South Africa and it was out on a farm, Candace's old family farm. And all these fields and forests and I got on this horse and I didn't realize she used her Zulu to speak to the young man looking after the horses. And she said, you make sure. I didn't know what she was saying. I'm up there and I'm going to ride out like John Wayne. And here's my first opportunity in life. I'm going to gallop on this horse. What a steed I have. No hindrance, nothing to obstruct me. And she is speaking in Zulu, saying, don't let him ride off. Hold that horse. I kept giddying up. Nothing happened. I couldn't make it work. It's only afterwards she told me, I said, you've ruined it. Anyway, forgive me. Where was I? These saints, this is really going to happen. That was my thought. Have you ever been on a white horse? I can't wait for that horse. Because I tell you who I'm going to be riding out behind. I am coming from heaven on a white horse with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is going to be an almighty victory. After there's been death and war and abuse and famine and disease and affliction and death. And this whole world is cramping under it all. We are going to ride out on white steeds. I cannot wait. I cannot wait, saints. It's a reality. This is an army. I'm going to be in the army of God. I'm going to be behind the man of peace, the prince of peace. And it says we're going to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. No hypocrisy. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth down the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to put down every government, every authority, every power. The kings and great men of the earth are going to cry for mountains to fall on them. What an hour. I'm going to see it, saints of God. The redeemed of the Lord, those saved and born again are going to see this. And Isaiah talks about this in verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. And they shall, what are they going to do? Beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn or teach war anymore. The same thing is repeated in Micah 4 and Hosea chapter 2. And again in Psalm 46 verse 9, it says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." Listen, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amidst the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth." Do you know Jesus will come back? You see, there's a time coming where Christ is going to open the seal and let men do what they're going to do. 6,000 years of history. And you know what? He's going to give them over to judgment under the wrath of God. What a terrible time. But you see, at the end of that, when they're about to annihilate this entire generation, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to bring in world government, amen, world peace, hallelujah, and everlasting righteousness. And as I close, and I told the church here, but I'm going to let those watching tonight in on the secret. All of you know this, or most of you know this here. And I'm letting the cat out of the bag tonight. I'm going to go on record, and I haven't done this before. I want you to know this as I close. Do you realize here tonight, I am part of a conspiracy? And in this conspiracy, it's to take over every single nation, town, village, the political system, the military, the schools, the whole medical system of our world. And do you know whose conspiracy it is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But use online, and someone's going to be listening later. Use online, don't tell anyone else, or I'll get in trouble. Because I'm going for world dominion and rule. Not me, but I'm caught up in a grand conspiracy. And Jesus Christ has shown us. See, the kings of this earth have a conspiracy. It'll come to nothing. It'll come to bloodshed. But I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come. And when he comes, I'm going to be part of his government and his rule. And it'll be righteous and it'll be perfect. And it'll bring wonderful peace on the earth. Even the animals, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God. We're not playing religious games here, but, oh God, we believe the word of God. And, Lord God, as we hear of an era of wars that are going to be initiated by a world government, an uprising of nations and of peoples of the earth, of turmoil and of great bloodshed and of peace being taken away. My God, we dream of an hour where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to rule this earth with a rod of iron. He'll put down all powers and principality. My God, we are part of a grand conspiracy. And Lord God, we're not ashamed of it. We're planning, we're preparing, we're making ready. Lord God, we are training. Lord God, we are under training now that we might reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, will you save us? Will you fill us with your spirit? Will you wash us in the blood of the Lamb? Will you sanctify us with the word of God? Lord God, will you birth an everlasting vision within our heart that we might see beyond all the games of men in this last hour. In Jesus' name, amen.